Those of you who don't know, I'm Pastor Aaron, and my role here is I'm the pastor of worship and young adults, and this has been something that I've done for a very long time. My whole adult life, I've led worship for 13 years now in the local church, and my dad was a worship and music pastor for 25 years all throughout his life, and so I was that kid. I was the church rat kid that was running around the church at all hours of the night and messing up the singing Christmas tree and playing with the microphones and all that stuff when I was a kid. So really, it's been my whole life that I've sort of been about what we do together on Sunday mornings. And it kind of worked out, I think, really well that Tom asked me to preach this morning, because this is the first Sunday that we gather the 9 o'clock service together, all of you together in the same room. There's no one in the fellowship hall. There might be someone alone. I told them last week that if you come down, you'll be alone this week, and you can pray and sing by yourself. But the rest of us will be here in the worship center. I would just want to say, I know Tom explained sort of what we were thinking last week, and I just want to add to that and say that I'm really excited about this summer. This was partly my idea. I love for us to all be in the same room. I love for us to all sing the same songs together and have all ages in the same room worshiping God just like we do at 10:30. I'd love for that to happen at 9 o'clock. And really just our heart is that we would just be a community this summer, and really just seek to serve each other and to think of the interests of others, just like the Bible calls us to do. And that's what we want to be about this summer. You know, we're not the first people in the world to have questions and concerns about the form of our worship and the style that we do. Maybe you don't realize that, but we're not the first people to be concerned about that. In fact, all the way back to Bible times, that was a big issue. And if you remember when Jesus met with the woman at the well, his gracious interaction with her is in John chapter 4, if you want to read it. And she brings up a point. She brings up an issue. She says, Jesus, our people worship on this mountain, and you and the Jews worship on this other mountain. And who's right? Who gets to win that worship battle? And for the first time, Jesus takes the issue of gathered worship away from a location when he says, the true worshipers that the Father is seeking will worship in spirit and in truth, and not on this mountain and not on that mountain. And it's gone, you know, that way throughout history, all up into the Renaissance. You know, there was even musical intervals that you can play on the piano that were sort of forbidden in the church because they sounded real ominous and menacing. I could go play it for you right now, but you'd all be scared, so I'm not going to play it. And you know, there was issues surrounding that. And then the Renaissance, it kind of became so flowery and so ornamented with the notes up and down and up and down that no one else could sing it. And so everyone would stay seated and the choir would be the only people singing in the service. And that never happens here. We're excited that is not here. We want you all to sing with us. But that was an issue for a while. And then moving on into the Reformation period, some of you know that Martin Luther and his contemporaries, they would actually use secular tunes and songs and put sacred and hymn lyrics with them. And so a lot of the songs that are in our hymnal, even sitting in front of us right now, the tunes, the melody in that are from secular songs of the time. And that was a big controversy. And then John Calvin said, we're going to sing only the Psalms verbatim. No outside written music, but just the metric psalms from the book of the Psalms, and only that. And that went on for, you know, a few hundred years. We went around with that. And then, you know, the loudspeaker amplification came along here in the 20th century. And so we had to deal with that. And what are we going to do? You know, the pastor able to project his voice. Now we can speak to more people at the same time, even though Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century in England would speak to thousands and thousands of people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London with no microphone. And I still have no idea how he did that. I've seen the pictures of him sort of up on a platform, and it just seems like it would be like at Invesco Field, people and just no microphone. It's just amazing. But we invented the loudspeaker, someone did, and so then we got to use that. And so it's always been a thing in the church. And we come back to Jesus' words to the woman at the well that says the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And John Piper explains that little statement like this. He says, spirit and truth mean that real worship comes from the spirit within and is based on true views of God. So worship must have heart and worship must have head. most true views of God, and then through the Holy Spirit, we worship with our heart. And what he was saying there is that we shouldn't erect anything to worship God. What he was saying to the woman at the well, we shouldn't have any location or certain place anymore that we erect, that this will be the place, that only place that we worship God. He just sort of blew that apart and said it's an internal issue that expresses itself outwardly. We worship God by the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, and not on any certain mountain or in any certain place. And for us today, what I want to say is that there's no music style, there's no worship leader, there's no band, there's no personality, there's no Bible teacher. There's none of those things that can get us to God. That's what Jesus was saying to the woman. None of those things, no music style, worship leader, none of that can get us to God. Only Jesus gives us access to God by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Remember, the veil was torn in two in the tabernacle. That was so important. We're going to get into that today, all of what that means. But basically, Jesus is our access to God and the only access. And that's why we're here every Sunday. That's why we're here, is to meet with God. That's the highest goal, is to meet with him. And not to erect anything, like the woman at the well. We're not trying to build something, that this is the way that we get to God. We're not trying to build any music style or any certain room or any certain color of the carpet. You know, all the things that churches have fought over, that I mentioned some of them over the years. We're not trying to erect any of that. We're trying to meet with God through Jesus Christ. That's why we're here each Sunday. And I just want to say that, you know, I've been here. I've been the worship pastor at Calvary for 8 years now. And I just want to say that I love this. And I love it when we get together. I love every Sunday. I'll have a terrible week where nothing goes right. And, you know, hot water heater breaks at the house. Dog escapes. Kids have problems. I come. I love Sunday. I love being with you guys. I love worshiping with you. And this is just, it's the joy of my life. So Tom asked me to speak about what we're doing on Sundays. Why are we here? Why do we do what we do on Sunday mornings? And you know that on the front of your bulletin there, Calvary's three commitments are, does anybody know our three commitments? Anybody? Worship and what else? Learn and serve. Worship, learn, and serve. And so this morning, you know, I'm going to kind of talk about worship, which is one of the foundational things that we value as a church, that we want everybody to be worshiping together. We're going to define worship fully in just a minute, so you know the difference between when your personal worship as you scatter through the week and then our gathered worship when we all come together. Those are two different things, but all of that under the heading of worship, and then learn and then serve. So let's first of all, if we're going to do this, we should find sort of a working definition of worship. And I've shared this before with some of you, but this is from Dr. Harold Best. He used to be the dean of the School of Music at Wheaton College in Chicago. And here's what he says. He says, worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or a choosing God. All of those words are really important. Continuous outpouring. So the idea is that God is continuously pouring out his sovereignty, his love, his grace, his justice. He's pouring that out on our world, and we are pouring back to him or to another God our worship. We can do that while we work. We can do that while we play. We can do that while we are with our families. Whatever we're doing, we pour back to him. All that I do, all that I can ever become, in light of a chosen God, a God that we choose, or a choosing God, a God that chooses us. We believe that God chose us. And so God chose us to worship him. And so this is kind of a paradigm shift, because all of us are worshiping something. All of us are worshiping something. There's not an absence of worship in anyone's life. Sometimes we see people and we see, you know, their life kind of go off the rails, and we go, well, they must not be worshiping anything. No, they're worshiping something. But it's not God. There's not an absence of worship in anyone's life. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? That's the question. And, you know, throughout the years, people have struggled with, well, why do we worship? Why does God command praise from us? Why is sing the most often repeated commandment in the Bible? Did you know that? We're commanded to sing more times than anything else. Sing, 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 all throughout the Psalms. It's a commandment. Why does God demand praise from us? C.S. Lewis tells a story. He had friends that struggled with this issue. They thought, well, why is there this God who is always asking people to praise him? That seems kind of, I don't know, kind of egotistical, right? And C.S. Lewis's friend thought, well, it sounds like sort of an older lady who would bring you a pie and would bring pies to your door and say, well, do you like my pies? Will you thank me and praise me for the pies that I made? Do you like it? Do you like it? And so she was kind of fishing for compliments, right? And fishing for praise. Do you like it? Do you like it? And that's how this guy viewed God. He thought God was sort of insecure maybe, or sort of fishing for praise. And here's the paradigm shift that we need here, is that that's not the way that God is. The reason why God commands our worship is not because he needs it. It's because we need it. And it's actually a very loving and gracious and awesome thing that God would say, you need to worship me. No exceptions, no compromise. You need to worship me. That's a loving statement from God. And the reason why is because he's the only object of worship that's satisfying, right? If we're going to worship our job, you know, how much fun is that? How long does that last? Well, for some people, it lasts a very long time. Very unsatisfying. If we're going to worship a relationship, maybe some of you in here, a relationship that you don't have yet, you're worshiping, oh, I wish I could be with that person. Or even a relationship that you do have, you're going to worship that person. Well, what's going to happen? They're going to disappoint you. They're going to disappoint you. You're going to have them on a pedestal that they were not meant to be on, right? And so, you know, any celebrities, we like to lift up celebrities and exalt them, or athletes. And what's always going to happen if you're really, really, really worshiping and you sort of live and die with a certain team? What's going to happen eventually? They're going to lose. They're going to disappoint you. So they're going to let you down. Yeah, even the Yankees. Yes, they eventually, they're going to lose. They're going to let you down, and another person will let you down. You know, maybe a degree. Some of you guys are working so hard on your degree that can kind of become all-encompassing and kind of just dominate you and your affections. Well, that's going to let you down eventually. Your job, celebrity, status, among others. All those things that we can worship and sort of give our heart to are going to let us down, except for our awesome, sovereign, gracious God, his son, Jesus Christ. So when God says, worship me, sing to me, give your life to me, it's not being egotistical, it's not being needy, it's being loving. He doesn't demand our worship because he needs it, he demands it because we need it. We need something to worship, because we're all going to be worshiping something, just like we read. We're continuously pouring out something to someone, and so if it's not to him, it's going to let us down. But in Christ, we'll be satisfied. Peace that passes all understanding. All those great, great promises from the Word all happen when we're worshiping God alone. So that's the why. That's the why God commands our worship and what worship is. So today what I want to do is I want to take three snapshots from the book of Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, you can open to Hebrews. The first place will be is chapter 13 in Hebrews. But we're going to do three different snapshots from that book that talk about worship and what it says and how we should worship. Hebrews is a great book. It's so rich. If you've never walked through Hebrews with a good Bible study or a good study Bible commentary, I really commend that to you, because Hebrews really explains the whole Old Testament. It really explains the whole thing and how it relates to Christ. And specifically, it really explains the book of Leviticus. Now, some of you know Leviticus. That's the book that when you try to read through the Bible in a year, which is great, I've done that, that's the book, that's where you stop. Is Leviticus. That's usually how far we make it, and then we get sort of mired in the details of the Hebrew worship system and all of the rituals and the tabernacle and the very specific specifications and the measurements and all, and we sort of just lose it. It's a thick book to get through. It's a thick book. But Leviticus is actually very rewarding if you read Hebrews with it, because Hebrews is sort of the Rosetta Stone for Leviticus. It explains it and translates it for us. Because it's the background to the book of Hebrews is Jewish worship and how that relates to us. Because we have to understand Jewish worship properly to understand what we're doing this side of the cross in Christian worship. We have to understand all that stuff to know what we're doing on this side of the cross. And so I'll give you a few examples. Jewish worship had a sacrificial system. You would bring a sacrifice for the sins of you and your family, and a goat or a bull, and you would sacrifice that for your sins. There would be a mediator, a priest, that would have to do that and go into the Holy of Holies for you and meet with God for you and plead with God on behalf of all the people. So there was a priest, there was a mediator. And then it was, the encounter with God was very location-based. There was a tabernacle, and later there was a temple, and that's where God was. He wasn't somewhere else. He was there for them, and he would meet the priest there, and he would meet the people there. So what Hebrews says, I'm just going to give you a survey here before we dive in. Hebrews says that Jesus completes all of those things. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore to appease our sin with God. And be grateful for that. We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice once and for all. He was the sacrifice. So that he completed that. He's the high priest. It says in the New Testament, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there's no priest that we need anymore. You don't need a pastor. You don't need me. You don't need anybody to stand between you and God. You can come and meet with God. And again, that was when the veil was torn in two in the temple, when Jesus died on the cross. That's what that signified. Thick fabric temple torn clean in two, that says now anyone can come before God's presence because of what Jesus did. And also that speaks to the location issue. There's no longer just a tabernacle or a church or a place. Sure, there are buildings that might facilitate us worshiping more than others. You know, it might be harder to worship at the mall than it is when you're here at church with your brothers and sisters. Absolutely. But the difference is there's no longer architecture and certain kinds of fabric and certain things on the stage that are the instruments of worship. All of those things have been completed by Christ. It's not confined to a certain place anymore. And you can walk outside in the parking lot and you can pray and sing and worship God there just like you can in here. And we can all get up together and walk over to Mackey Auditorium like we used to do once a year and all worship together, and it happens there too, right? Doesn't matter where we are. And Jesus completed all those things from the Old Testament, and the book of Hebrews explains that he fulfilled the types and the shadows of Old Testament worship, because that was sort of foreshadowing of what it was going to be. He came and completed all of those shadows. So Jesus is our access to God. That's the summary of the whole thing, is that Jesus is now our access to God, not sacrifice, not a priest, not a place. Okay? So Hebrews 13, this is our first snapshot of what we need to be about on Sunday mornings. In verse 15, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Let's read this together. Everybody ready to read with a loud voice? Here we go. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Such sacrifices, God is pleased. So I like that word continually, just like from our definition a bit ago, is that it's not just confined to Sundays. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer. Now, again, if you've read the first 13 chapters of Hebrews, that's a huge thing. Through Jesus, then. You know, if you're a Jewish person, it's just, what? Right? Because Jesus has completed all of the sacrifices, all of the priests, all of the temple, and so it's through Jesus now, not through all that other stuff. Let us continually offer to God sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips that give thanks, that's our singing, that's our declaring, reading scripture like we just did. That's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. And then there's the service element. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So there's a declaration and a praise from our mouth, and then there's a praise with our life. Those are both parts of worship. And on Sunday, you know, that word continually, I just want to apply that to what we do here, is that worship doesn't begin and end when the music starts or the music stops. It's not like worship began at 9:04 or whatever it was. We started late. I'm sorry. It was something like that. It was 9:03, 9:04. And then it ended about 9:20. And now we're not worshiping. And then we'll pick it up again in a few minutes. Okay, that's not what worship does on Sunday morning. Because when Tom is up here preaching, he's worshiping. He's worshiping over the text. He's exalting Christ in the text. You guys and me, when I'm sitting out there, we worship by listening. We worship by considering the words that are coming toward us and worshiping God in that way. We worship as we take communion, when we remember the grace and mercy of Christ. You know, and even during announcements, just a minute ago, we get to worship because we get to thank God for all the good stuff he did in our kids this past week. You know, and no matter what we're announcing, that's the report of what God's doing here at Calvary. So we get to worship then too. And thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing among us. So every part of what we do on Sundays is worship. It doesn't start and stop with the music. Next snapshot. That's a really important verse, kind of takes us to the service and the fruit of our lips. But this is from Hebrews chapter 10, a few pages to the left in your Bible. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And I'm going to start out here and read 19, and you guys are going to join me in a minute on verse 23. So here's verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It's a great summary of, I just said, the book of Hebrews, everything that Jesus has done for us. And verse 23, let's pick it up here. Here we go. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So there's kind of a list of things there, but I think, you know, because we see hold fast to our confession, consider how to stir up one another, don't neglect to meet together, and encourage one another. And so there's sort of a list of admonitions there for us. But I think the key there is not neglecting to meet together, because I think all the other things happen when we meet together. When we meet together, it encourages us to hold fast to our confession. We were going through this verse with my kids, and my daughter really, she grabbed onto that. My daughter Kira, she just said, "Hold on tight, hold on tight." That's right, we're holding on tight to our confession, what we believe. What helps you with that? Being here and hearing the word of God preached and remembering what we're about as a church helps us hold fast to what we believe. Encouraging one another. That happens when we're together. We get to encourage one another and stir up each other to love and good deeds. That happens when we're together as well, that we're encouraged to be in our workplace, in our homes, in our families, about the love and the good deeds of Christ. So all those things happen when we're together. And there's a benefit to you for coming to church. Now we're all from different cultural contexts, all from different places. I was born in the South, and I moved around as a kid with my dad, but I spent a lot of time in the South in Alabama, and we would go around and sing at different churches when I was older. I would go back, and in the South, everybody goes to church. I mean, I think that there are people that get, like, released from prison so they can go to church for the Sunday, and then they go back. I mean, it's just unreal. Like, everybody wants to be there. That's where you get the news of the town. It's just the meeting place of society, and so everybody wants to go to church. Not so much in Boulder. Right? It's not that way. There's not people knocking down the door looking for an evangelical church so that they can feel connected to our town, right? It's not happening here. So it's a different society, but there's a benefit to us for coming to church. And I want to go back to the holding to our confession and encouraging one another. The reason why some people fall away from the faith is because they've stopped regularly meeting together with their brothers and sisters. They've stopped regularly coming to church. I think all of us have seen that happen. Sometimes that's the reason why. Some of us struggle with discouragement and despair. The people that really struggle with discouragement and not having a sense of hope about our lives. Well, sometimes that's because they haven't been meeting with their brothers and sisters. They haven't been coming together. It's not the only reason, but sometimes that's the reason. Why some struggle with disobeying and not following God's will for their life. Sometimes they struggle to center their life on Christ because they're not coming and meeting together with brothers and sisters. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no, Tom spoke about this a few weeks ago. There's no, "I really like Jesus and what the Bible says, but I don't come to church." See, that wasn't a category when the Bible was written. And it shouldn't be a category for us either, because the church is the means that God has in our life to keep us holding on to the faith. We shouldn't presume that we're always going to believe like this. We shouldn't presume that we're always going to build our life and hold tight to what God is saying to us. We shouldn't assume that. You know, one of the ways that we can help that continue in our life is by being faithful and coming to church. It's one of the means that God has given to us to do that. A word to parents. I was convicted by this a few years ago, but I think it's so important to have your kids here. Have your kids here from an early age. Have them in church, maybe as soon as they're able. Have them come into this room with you, and then in the other hour they can go to kids' church, and the rest of us will go serve, right? Because we all do that the second hour. Yeah, we do. So they, you know, but 1 hour they come with you, then the other hour they go to kids' church and be with their friends. I think it's so helpful and so important. I know that our kids complain about that sometimes. I know some of our kids have actually rebelled against that and will refuse to come to church with us. I know that happens, but there's great benefit for our kids to be here with us, seeing us worship, hearing the same word that we're hearing. Dad gets to say, so what did the pastor have to say this morning? What did you think of that? Let's talk about it. And as parents, we can talk up the church. We can say, oh, I loved what he said. I love this song. I love singing this with you. What did you guys talk about at kids' church? Can we talk about that together? You know, this gives us as a family a basis for our spiritual life together, because now we have talking points and we have things we can gather around and discuss with each other. I know that there are stories, and because I don't want to say that it's a magic bullet, that if your family is here, that everything goes well. Of course, I'm not saying that. I know that there's heartbreaking stories of people that have wandered away and refused to come to church. Some of our kids have rebelled and refused to come, but we continue to pray for them. And we want others to pray with us and to know our story and to really help us in those family crisis moments. You know where that happens? That happens at church. That's where we can really encourage each other, and someone else can know the difficulties that we're going through, and we can pray for each other and encourage each other. There's so many reasons to not come to church. Something always, you know, seems to come up. And, you know, for some of my friends recently, the struggle has been that our week is so busy that we want Sundays to be family time. You know, some people work Saturdays, and so this is the only day they think that we can just be alone as a family. And so if our work schedules are unique, we think that the best thing for our family is to take back Sundays and just spend time together as a family on Sunday mornings. Or maybe it's our kids' activities or soccer games or skiing during the winter or whatever, that we say, well, we'd rather do that family time instead of coming to church on Sundays. Well, here's what I would say to that. A couple things. First off is that the Bible gives more emphasis to your spiritual life and spiritual growth than the quality of your family time. And as you remember, Jesus had pretty strong words about the primacy that he would have over our families at times. And dads, our family spiritual life, Ephesians 5 says, is partly our responsibility. Our kids knowing the word and our wives knowing the word, dads, that starts with us. That starts with us. And it says we wash our wives with the word of God. And so there's a primacy to that over and against good quality family time. Not that we shouldn't take family time. Obviously, I'm not saying that. But Jesus talked about that there's a primary sense that our spiritual life should have, even over good stuff like our family time. So I would just say, don't put your family at odds with the church. Don't make that false choice of church time or family life. Don't make them a part of a decision not to come to church regularly. Because it's a false choice, I think. Because I think being together at church should actually help to improve our family life. You know, the moms are all scoffing at me because they just had to get everybody dressed and get here in 20 minutes, and it was stressful, and they're like, are you serious right now? But it is. It's a blessing for us to be here, and it should actually improve our family life, because like I said, it opens up doors to have spiritual conversations with your kids and with your spouse. It opens up doors to that. And I think, too, that it being at church and being regular in our attendance should help to give vision and direction to what we want to do as a family, just to give vision and direction to that. Sometimes we get that backwards and we let the circumstances of our life and our soccer teams and whatever give vision and direction to how much we'll be involved with the church. Or I think that our involvement with the church and our commitment to our brothers and sisters should give direction to how much we do of other life activities. See, I think it should flow in that direction, not the other direction, which is sometimes what happens even in our family. We just have to stop and go, okay, wait a minute. Life is now crowding out our family spiritual life and our church life. I haven't read the Bible with the kids for, you know, a few days now. We had to miss a Sunday at church because of X, Y, or Z. So how can we get back on track that our commitment to the church and to our relationship with Christ then flows the other way, and that dictates the rest of our life circumstances? I just want to encourage you in that. I'm not here. This is not 52 Sundays a year legalism. I'm making a new law for us this morning. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, I know that we will miss at times, but I just want to invite you to a banquet every Sunday morning and an opportunity for your family to worship God together. And just to put, it's just that our hearts would sort of have a desire for that. Hearts would have a desire for that. And we would sort of put that over against other things and over against all the other good things we could do on Sunday and save it for the best thing. Jared Wilson, a pastor in Vermont, says this. He says, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus and extolling of him and worshiping him is always an interruption. It's always a disruption to our life. When you come in here, it's always like there's a break, pause, and something's different now, right? When we start worshiping together, it's always going to be that way. And there's always going to be something that could interrupt you coming. But I just want to say again that it's a heart desire is what we're after, that you would want to come and encourage each other, be with your brothers and sisters, and unite your family life around the church. And if you don't have a family, if you're a single person, just build that rhythm now. Build that pattern and rhythm of church commitments and commitments to my community, my brothers and sisters, drive the rest of my life and not vice versa. I just want to encourage you with that today. Third snapshot from Hebrews 12. If you're following with me, go back to the right a couple of pages. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27. Sorry, verse 28. And I'm going to continue into 29 there. It says this, let's read it together. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Anybody know what the next verse is? Our God is a consuming fire. That's right. That's a picture from Deuteronomy when God met the children of Israel on the mountain. That's where they took that verse from. So the reason why this is a snapshot for what we do on Sunday is because so many times we think about our times together as what we bring, what we sacrifice, what we sing, what we're going to do. We think, well, whoever was up here, did they do well at what they were doing? Did the band do well? Did the choir do well? What am I going to do? How much money am I going to give? Am I going to serve? Am I going to sing? And we think about what we're doing, and sometimes we forget what God is doing, that he's initiating. And we're responding and receiving. See, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're receiving from God every Sunday. Again, what I said a minute ago, that I just want to invite you to come and receive from God every Sunday that we're together. Some of you maybe came out of the Lutheran tradition, and you might know that for years, the Lutherans called what we do together on Sundays the divine service. Anybody familiar with that? They would call it the divine service. That literally, that's what they thought. And what it meant to them is that God was serving us. We're coming together and God's going to serve us. It's the divine service and we're here to receive. And sometimes I think we've lost a sense of that because of all the things that we want to do. And so there's this interplay between receiving from God and then praising him and giving honor to him and serving him like we read earlier. All that's a response to what he has initiated and what we receive. Now, you might say sometimes, you know, I don't feel like I've received anything. I don't feel like it's been that way. I don't feel like I've received a kingdom. I don't feel like it's been real edifying to me. And so then it follows that we don't feel like we should worship with reverence and awe. And we don't feel like God is a consuming fire because we don't feel like we received anything. And when we don't feel it, a few things might be happening. You know, very foundationally, maybe God did come and speak and give and you weren't listening. And we didn't have the right heart attitude that Sunday to receive. And that's, you know, I am there too with you. But I just would say we shouldn't always point the finger at God at those moments, right? You know, we want to adjust our sensibilities and our whatever kind of week we had, we want to adjust that to the text, to the Word of God, and not sort of sit back and evaluate what's happening and evaluate the Word of God. And what do you think of that verse? What do you think about what the pastor said and what this band did? No, we want to receive the Word of God. And sometimes we feel like that, like what we do on Sundays wasn't relevant to us. It didn't seem to really hit home in my life. It wasn't relevant to me today. And relevance can mean a few different things. Relevance can mean our feelings as to whether something applied to us. Do you feel like this spoke into a certain situation in your life right now? That seems relevant to you. Okay? There's another kind of relevance, which is the relevance of the sun coming up in the morning and heating our planet, or the relevance of an oncoming train to you, which is it's relevant to you whether you feel like it or not. You know, the sun coming up is relevant in your life. Did you think about it this morning? Probably not. It was relevant. It was very relevant. Some Sundays more relevant than others, right? in our room here. If you're sitting on the train tracks and a train's coming at you, that train is relevant to your life, okay? And it doesn't matter whether or not you feel like it. And the Word of God is relevant like that. Okay? Now, we try to make it relevant in the other sense. We try to apply it to specific situations in your life, and that's our heart. We want to do that, and I think a lot of times we succeed at that. But I just want to let you know that even when you don't feel like it is, the Word of God is always relevant to you and what you're doing. And even when maybe we're distracted by other things and it's hard for us to get focused on a Sunday, there's grace for us. The Holy Spirit moves, and again, this is a banquet that we're invited to here. This isn't some sort of rigid thing that I'm talking about, but even when we don't feel it, it is relevant, and it is a blessing, and it is edifying that you heard it, and it's edifying that you said it. You know, when we read this a minute ago, that helps your confession, that helps your heart, helps your commitment to Christ if you read it and believe it as you read it. So the Word of God, and when we meet together, it's always relevant in that we're speaking of ultimate truth. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that speak to that. The book of James chapter 1 verse 21 says, in meekness receive the implanted word. So there's that sense of, I'm not evaluating, I'm not putting myself over the text, but I'm just going to receive. In meekness, I'm going to receive what God says to me. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So there's that encouragement for us to think over what is said. And when we hear something on Sunday, we revisit that maybe during the week and we think over it and really pray that God would show us what he means there. If you don't feel it on a Sunday, if you don't feel like it's relevant to you, or that you were able to receive anything from God, pray with the psalmist David. Here's what David prayed. He said, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. By the way, this is just the Old Testament. This is the Torah he's talking about. This is Leviticus, okay? Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Pray that. I think God answers that prayer. I think he may not answer it in the moment, but he'll answer it later in the week. The Holy Spirit does that. And if we pray, God, give me eyes to see, open my ears, take down the veil, help me to know what you want to say to me. If we're genuinely seeking him like that, God answers that prayer eventually. We want to receive his word preached to us. Another scripture in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. You can just write these down and read them later on your own. Jeremiah says this, your words were found and I ate them. I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. What a great word picture for us, that we come and it's like we're eating God's word and it becomes a joy to us as we digest it and as it applies to our life. Okay, so we are here on Sunday to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're receiving it. And we're here for the glory of God. Again, there's no personality, teacher, band, worship leader that gets us to God. Jesus gets us to God. And we want to help you see God. We want to help you be amazed at his grace to you. We want to talk about his son, Jesus. And we need that reorientation every week. I think we need it more often than that. But at least every Sunday, we need to get reoriented to that reality that there is a God. He's sovereign. He's just. He's ruling over the universe. We have sinned against him. We've rebelled. But he didn't leave us there. He sent his son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. He conquered death. He rose again. So we have hope. We need to take our life and reorient it to that every Sunday. And that's what we want to do. That's what we hope happens. We have good news. One of my favorite pastors, the last thing I'll say, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones from London, he said this. difference between good advice and good news. It says good advice is counsel about something to do and it hasn't happened yet, but you can do it. And we see that in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible has good advice, wisdom, things we can try to work out in our life. So that's advice. Hasn't happened yet, but you can do it. He says good news is a report about something that has happened and you can't do anything about it. It's been done for you and all you can do is respond to it. That's good news. All other religions are giving good advice. And sadly, many Christian churches this morning are just giving good advice. We want to come together and give good news and encourage each other with the truth of what Christ has done. It's been done for us. You can't do anything about it. It's been done. You respond to it. We receive it and respond to it. So there's that interplay between receiving and us giving our praise back to God. And that's what we want to do this morning. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue to worship as we've been worshiping over God's word. We're going to continue to worship as we sing. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you that through Jesus, we can come before you. He is our way to the Father. God, would you speak through this word? Would you speak through your Bible today into our life? Would you show us where we need to correct? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you give us hope where we need to have hope? Would we be humbled where we need to be humbled? Just pray that your word would do its work among us. And we want to respond to that. As we receive that word, we then want to respond and say that you're great and greatly to be praised in your house this morning. Father, we've come from different places today, and we might not all feel like your word is relevant. We might feel hopeless this morning. But would we just know that, you are constantly pouring out grace and mercy and sovereignty over all of us. And we just need to respond to that even when we don't feel it. When it's not tangible to us, God, that doesn't mean that you have moved away from us. So we thank you for that truth. And inhabit our praises now and be glorified as we lift our voice and sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.